نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness to La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. This week, inshallah ta'ala, we're with the statement of the Shaykh, Bab al Khul'a, wal Khul'u fasqun ja'izun bi musabbibin an qimatin lil mahri aw nuqsani. تعتد فيه حيضة لا غيرها فخذ الصحيح دون ما شنآني. And this statement of the Shaykh Nura Shukri حفظه الله is one of the important chapters that we'll be covering in our fiqh class, and it is, as translated, the chapter Al-Khul'a, the chapter Khul'a. And the Shaykh's words, as translated, the khul' is a nullification of the marriage. It is permissible if there is a reason for it. Giving the mahr back in full is a condition for the khul', and if part of the mahr is accepted, then that is sufficient. The lady's iddah is 1 month. This is the correct position, and everything else is counterfeit. The Shaykh says, chapter Al-Khul'a. The Khul'a is a nullification of the marriage. It is permissible if there is a reason for it. Giving the mahr back in full is a condition for the Khul'a, and if part of the mahr is accepted, then that is sufficient. The lady's iddah is 1 month. This is the correct position, and everything else is counterfeit or false. One more time, the chapter Al-Khul'a. The khul' is a nullification of the marriage. It is permissible if there is a reason for it. Giving the mahr back in full is a condition for the khul', and if part of the mahr is accepted, then that is sufficient. The lady's iddah is 1 month. This is the correct position, and everything else is counterfeit. I guess before we begin again this week, inshallah ta'ala, I just want to apologize that again, the lesson was typed up at the last minute, and we weren't able to make copies, and we hope that this is the last week, inshallah ta'ala, that we fall short in making copies, so that everyone could follow along as we go over the chapters of fiqh, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, the Shaykh, hafadhullah, begins off by saying, khul' is a nullification of the marriage. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 229, tells us of this khul'a, or as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala calls it, al-iftida. Al-iftida. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Allah says, وَلَا يَحَلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَأْخُذُوا مِمَّا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ شَيْئًا إِلَّا أَن يَخَافَا أَلَّا يُقِيمَا حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فإن خفتم ألا يقيما حدود الله فلا جناح عليهما فيما افتدت به تلك حدود الله فلا تعتدوها ومن يتعد حدود الله فأولئك هم الظالمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, and we're quoting the last part of the verse, says, and it is not lawful for you men to take back any of the mahr from your wives which you have given them, except when both parties fear that they would be unable to keep the limits ordained by Allah, i.e. to deal with each other on a fair basis. Then if you fear that they will not be able to keep the limits ordained by Allah, then there is no sin for either of them if she gives back the mahr or part of it for her khul' divorce. And this is the explanation of Mursan Khan. These are the limits set ordained by Allah, so do not transgress them, and whoever transgresses the limits ordained by Allah, then such are the zalimun, or the wrongdoers. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this ayat number 229. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this part of the ayat says, then there is no sin for either of them if she gives back the mahr or part of it for her khulr. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing the fact that there is such thing as a khulr in Islam, and it is a nullification of the marriage and not a divorce. The khulr is a nullification of the marriage and not a divorce, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu has said about the khulr, al-khul'u tafriqun wa laysa bi-talaq, that the khulr is a separation or a nullification and it is not a divorce. That is the statement of Abdullah ibn ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the scholar of hadith Ibn Khuzaymah rahimahullah says, innahu la yathbutu an ahadin annahu talaq. It has not been reported authentically on anyone that the khul' is talaq. And this statement of Ibn Khuzaymah rahimahullah is important because many of the scholars, a great majority of the scholars, consider the khul' to be a talaq or a divorce. And the reason they say that is because they have narrations on many of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that the khul' is a talaq. However, all of these narrations aren't authentically reported on the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the ulama, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them of their shortcomings, when they say that the khul' is talaq, they are basing that decision on the verdicts of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that which they thought to be statements of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in fact, the only statement that has been proven authentic on the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, al-khul' tafriq wa laysa bi-talaq, that the khul' is a separation or nullification and it is not a talaq or it is not a divorce. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah also said, laysa fil babi asahu minhu, in reference to the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas, that there is nothing in this issue more authentic than this narration. So here Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the only companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us that the khul' is a separation or nullification of the marriage and it is not a talaq. And this is the same statement of the later scholar Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, who said that it has not been authentically reported on any of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam absolutely that the khul' is a talaq. Yes. No, the cholera is just what we're saying it is. It is a nullification of marriage, and it is not a divorce.
Yeah, no, but I'm saying that this is the reason. So I'm saying that what
we're going to go to the explanation, and I was trying to tell the people in the beginning that you should hold your questions until the end, because maybe what you're asking would be answered before the lesson is over, unless there's some clarification you're looking for and what has already been said. Is there something that has already been said that you didn't understand? Okay, let's try to keep our questions like that. If there was something that was said already that wasn't clear, or, you know, then I could explain then. But if there's some questions as to that which has not been mentioned, then we should keep it to the end of the lesson, because maybe before the lesson is over, then that thing would be answered. So at first we're establishing the fact that the khula is a nullification or a separation and not a divorce. And this point I wanted to mention, and this is a point that it's important for us to keep in mind as we find ourselves in many differences of opinion. And here we're going to see one of the reasons of the difference of opinion and the solution to that difference, and that is, the difference is you have two statements. One statement of one companion, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and then you have a statement of the majority of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the ulama were looking at this, they're going to say, maybe Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu was mistaken, as all of the companions have given the same verdict, that the khula was talaq. And then you would have the ulama coming later on, each following whatever position they felt to be the strongest. Some taking Abdullah ibn Abbas's position and some taking the other's position. That would be the difference of opinion. Why was there a difference? Because you had some of the companions saying such and such, and other of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying such and such. So there would the difference of opinion would stem from. And this is common in the difference of opinion, that some people are with some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and others are with the other companions. But this solution, and this is a solution to many of the differences, that those who follow the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that say that it is a divorce, that the khula is a divorce, those narrations are not authentic. So the people that were following those were mistaken. Had they knew that they were not authentically reported on the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu, then they would have not chosen that position. And they only chose that position because they thought that it was authentic. Once the evidence comes to us that a particular narration is authentic as opposed to the other, or authentic or hadith is authentic as opposed to the other, then the decision would be with that which has been authentically reported, not with that which hasn't been authentically reported. So many of the differences stem from this fact or this point, that some things have been authentically reported and other things have not been authentically reported. And before the statement authentic has been made, then you could imagine that some of the people would go this way and some of the people would go that way, because the word authentic wasn't mentioned. And that's why I wanted to mention the statement of Ibn Khuzaymah rahimahullah, that nothing has been authentically reported that the khula is a talaq, or that the khula is a divorce. Because when we read the fiqh books, sometimes we find, or many times we find, that the scholars of Islam, they state their position. And when mentioning the other positions, they state the other position, and maybe they state that their position is the strongest. But at times, when we're reading these fiqh books, we don't find that either side mentioned the fact authentically reported. That they said it was reported such and such, it was reported such and such, and the other side said it was reported such and such, and it was reported such and such. And then the intellect of the scholars or the people listening would just naturally lean to one position over the other position. But when the issue authentically reported is thrown into the argument, then at many times it is the deciding factor, because usually You don't have contradicting positions, both of them being authentic, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. And if it was from other than Allah, you would have found many discrepancies in it. If it was from other than Allah, you would have found many discrepancies in it. So a lot of the difference of opinion that we find ourselves in as Muslims, the solution to it many times is just to look back to see that which has been authentic from that which hasn't been authentically reported, and to go with that which has been authentically reported, and to leave off that which wasn't. So here we see that the talaq, that the khula' is a separation or nullification of the marriage and not a divorce, as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu had stated in his narration. The Shaykh hafidhahullah went on to say, it is permissible if there is a reason for it. And the khula', just to back up for a minute to shed some clarity that may have not been mentioned, and that is that the khula' is the lady seeking to get out of the marriage. As we know that divorce is in the hands of the man, and if the lady feels that she wants to leave the marriage or to get out of the marriage, then she can seek a khula'. So a khula' is just the nullification of the marriage by the lady desiring to leave that marriage. For, as we have, it is permissible if there is a reason for it, meaning a valid reason for that lady to seek a khula', then the khula' is permissible to take place after that. And that is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in an authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood, أَيُّمَ امْرَأَةٍ سَأَلَتْ زَوْجَهَا الطَّلَاقَ مِنْ غَيْرِ بَأْسٍ فَحَرَامٌ عَلَيْهَا رَائِحَةُ الْجَنَّةِ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that any lady that asks her husband for divorce for no reason, then it is haram for that lady to smell the fragrance of Jannah. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is warning the ladies, is putting fear in the women's heart from seeking divorce or asking her husband to divorce her for no valid reason, because if she does so, then she won't smell the fragrance of Jannah. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that it is not permissible for the lady to just ask for a divorce without any reason, but that she has to have a valid reason. And this is why the Shaykh hafidhahullah said it is permissible if there is a reason or a valid reason for it, for the khula'. And it's not that the lady, that she just decides, oh, I'm tired or what have you, that I want a divorce. But there has to be a valid reason why she wants the divorce. So the khula' is a nullification of the marriage. It is permissible if there is a valid reason for it. And we want to mention that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in His Quran also feared the men from forcing the women into asking for the khula'. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had warned the men from forcing the women to ask for a khula', as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Talaq, verse number 6, وَلَا تُضَارُّهُنَّ لِتُضَيِّقُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ. And don't harm them, or don't be harsh or rough towards them in order to make it difficult for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is prohibiting the men from being rough with the women, making the situation so difficult that she seeks a khula'. Because in the divorce, the lady keeps her mahar and waits her iddah, and then the marriage is over. But if in a khula', she has to give back, as we're going to explain, the mahar. So sometimes the man, he could force the lady by being rough with her. He doesn't want her anymore. So he should say, instead of divorcing her, I'll treat her rough, I'll make it difficult on her until she asks for the khula'. Then when she wants the khula', she can give me my money back, and I'll let her go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prohibited the men that if they wanted to divorce their women, that they don't have the right to make it difficult on the lady, so difficult that she seeks a khular. The brother decides he wants to divorce his wife, for example. You know, I'm fed up with the sister. I divorce her. She has to wait 3 months and she gets shelter and provisions. He's saying to himself, why in the world do I have to put up with this lady that I don't want anymore? I have to provide for and feed her and live in the same house with her, and I don't want her anymore. I know what I'll do. I'll make it difficult on her. I'll be hard on her, talk to her mean, you know, don't buy enough food for her, eat out and stuff like that, until the sister just says, well, I had enough, I can't take it, I want a khular. And the brother's going to say, okay, give me my mahar back and you can go ahead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the compassionate, the merciful, has prohibited the men from making it difficult on the women in order to force them into a khular so that they can get the mahar back before the lady leaves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more than just this verse, as he explains in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 19, وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and don't be difficult with them or rough or harsh with them in order that you may take back or get back that which you have given them. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also telling us, as the married men, that it is haram, it is not permissible for us to make it difficult for those women in order to seek a khular. But that this khular is sought and initiated by the lady from her own reasons why she wants to leave the marriage. And her reasons have to be valid reasons, because if she asks for the khular without any valid reason, then she won't smell the fragrance of Jannah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in an authentic hadith, shows us the case that had actually happened during his life salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in relationship to the khular, as it is reported in the authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari. أَنَّ امْرَأَةَ ثَابِتِ بْنِ قَيْسِ بْنِ شَمَّاسِ جَاءَتْ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنِّي مَا أَعْتِبُ عَلَيْهِ فِي خُلُقٍ وَلَا دِينٍ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ وَلَا أُتِيقُهُ بُغْضًا وَلَكِنِّي أَكْرَهُ الْكُفْرَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أتردين عليه حديقته قالت نعم فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اقبل الحديقة وطلقها تطليقا. Here in this authentic hadith, it was reported that the lady or the wife of Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas رضي الله تعالى عنها, she came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed I don't have find any fault with the character, with his character or his deen. Ya Rasulullah, I don't find any fault with his character or his deen. And in the other narration it adds, just out of dislike, I'm not able to stay with him. And I hate to be ungrateful after entering into Islam. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, will you give him back his garden? She said, yes. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, accept your garden and then give her the khular. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, طَلِّقْهَا فَطْلِيقًا. Here is an actual example of a khular that happened during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is that the lady, she didn't have any complaints to the about the person's deen or his character. She just felt that she wouldn't be able to deal with this situation, meaning that she wouldn't be able to keep the limits ordained by Allah if she was married to that man. because maybe just because of a general dislike for him, she felt that she wouldn't be able to be obedient to him. And that if she felt this way, then she would seek a khular. And that this would be a valid reason for a lady seeking a khular, that she doesn't fear that she can keep her duty to Allah. And this point is important for us to mention, as many of the women feel that as Muslim men, we're always bringing them the evidences against them. Sister, obey my every command. If you feel that you can't obey his every command, and Allah has commanded you to obey his every command, then you should seek a khular. Because this is the reason that the sister sought a khular. Not that she has something against the person's deen or his character, but she felt that she couldn't keep the boundaries or the limits ordained by Allah in that marriage, and she feared for being ungrateful after Islam. Of course, in the days of Jahiliyyah, no lady has to obey her husband. Everybody could do whatever they like. But after Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us to a religion of truth that has order. That lady obeys the orders of her husband. If a lady feels that she's with a particular man, that she can't bear it, she can't obey him because of whatever, then instead of being disobedient to him, which is disobedient to Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then she should just seek a khular so as not to be ungrateful after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided her to Islam. So here we see in this actual case that the sister, though it appeared in the beginning that she didn't have a reason for divorce or a khular, for seeking a khular, because she didn't have anything against the person's deen or his character, she just felt that she couldn't be obedient to her Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala if she remained with that person, and that is sufficient enough reason for her to seek a khular. So this khular that is sought by the lady, she only seeks it if she has a valid reason for seeking it, meaning that she feels she can't keep the boundaries or she can't keep the commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded her with if she remains in that marriage. So the Shaykh is saying the khular is a nullification of the marriage. It is permissible if there is a reason for it. Giving the mahr back in full is a condition for the khular, and if part of the mahr is accepted, then that is sufficient. Here we saw that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the lady sought the khular for a valid reason, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded her to give the mahr back. Which in this case, it was a garden, or I don't know, maybe we'll call it a park or what have you, that he gave to his wife. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded her to give back her mahr in order for the khular to be accepted. And then the Shaykh adds, and if a part of the mahr is accepted, then that is sufficient. I don't know if the Shaykh was adding this point to make the poetry rhyme, or that he was actually making the point, and that is that if you were to pay someone back that which they owed, if they felt out of their kindness and their generosity that only part of what was owed to them would be sufficient, then it would be sufficient out of their kindness. And that's a general rule in Islam, or principle in Islam, that no one debates it or denies it. And that is, if I owed a person $100, when I went to pay him back his $100, he said, no, 80 is okay. I don't think that anyone will argue that it is sufficient to take that 80, though he owed 100, because the person who has the right can choose to take all of his right, or to say that only part of it is sufficient, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also we see in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this might be a point of question, is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted the lady's complaint and commanded the man to divorce his wife or to allow the khular to take place. that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam listened to the condition of the lady and felt that it was enough to command the man to allow the lady to have a khulr. And the scholars of Islam say that this shows that this shows that the lady seeking a khulr, if the imam or the person in charge feels that the reason that the lady has is sufficient, and the lady doesn't have to go into details as we saw in this case, then he would go to the man and to demand the man to allow the khulr to take place by accepting the mahr back. And we get some wisdom from this hadith, as we see that that lady, in describing her case to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she didn't describe her case in detail. All of us, inshallah ta'ala, that are married are men and women with some degree of intelligence or understanding, and that it is sufficient for us to mention in general terms, rather for that lady, for that sister, it is sufficient for her to mention in general terms the complaint that she has, which should be enough to grant the lady, so to speak. But this should be advice to the sisters, that if they're speaking to someone, that they don't have to give all of the details, but they can just say in the simplest terms, "I can't live with him." "What do you mean, sister?" "I mean, I can't be obedient to my Lord and to do what my Lord commanded living with that man." That's sufficient. We can see that the lady has a valid reason. She feels she can't obey her Lord by remaining in that house. And that everyone who gets married, inshallah ta'ala, they have to be responsible enough to get married, and they're going to be responsible enough to handle the consequences of the khulr or the divorce and what's after it. So it's sufficient for that lady to just mention in the general terms that she has a valid reason that she doesn't want to be in that relationship. This wisdom that we get from this statement of the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah be pleased with her, should be advice for the women, that when they're going to the imams or the people they feel to be knowledgeable, they're not going to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that at best we can have for them is advice. And why should they spill their personal business to us, knowing that we're no better than they are? And that it could be sufficient for them to keep their privacy and their decency and their honor, and to remain respectful, to keep it general enough to allow us to separate in kindness or to remain in kindness. I hope that this was a word of wisdom that the sisters especially could take advice from, so that they can be more general in their statements and not to go to the limits. And the brothers too should take advice, that if the brother and his wife is having problems, that the brother doesn't have to mention the details of the problem. That should be remain secret between the man and the woman. What takes place between the man and the woman should remain between the man and the woman. And the man can mention in general terms, if the brother's questioning, "Why did you divorce the sister? You know, I don't think we're going to make it, and it's better for us to separate in kindness." Okay, that's enough. He doesn't have to go into the details. "She's no good. She doesn't clean the dishes. She doesn't clean my clothes. She doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. She's a disobedient lady." Why does he have to describe her as a disobedient lady? That's showing that's a major sin for a lady to be disobedient to her husband. Why does the man have to describe her as one who commits major sins? In order to let that out, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept secret. I hope that we take some advice from this. As being in America, we find that, I don't know, the society or the norm here from all of these talk shows maybe, or the radio shows, that teaches the people to express yourself to the fullest, to lay out your problem all the way out. But we're Muslims, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, has gave us more decency than He gave those people who are like animals. Rather, they're more astray than the animals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us more decency, alhamdulillah, than he has those disbelieving people who act worse than animals. So the khula' is a nullification of the marriage. It is permissible for a valid reason. Giving the mahr back in full is a condition for the khula', meaning that the khula' does not take place until that sister gives back the mahr that was given to her. And that the sister also shouldn't be forced into asking for a khula' from the brother, because the brother is fed up with her, or the brother sees something else that he likes and he wants to marry her. So he says, let me get rid of this wife and marry that wife. But it'll be a little difficult to be providing for her for 3 whole months until I can take that other one. How I'm going to be providing for both families? What I'll do is, I'll make it unbearable for her. She'll seek that khula', give me back my mahr, give that mahr to the other sister I want to marry. She has, as we're going to see, 1 month's iddah, and then I'll be finished with her. Or waiting just till her menses come, and then her iddah period will be over with. So the brother can try to get out of this marriage by forcing the lady to have a khula'. This is haram in Islam, alhamdulillah. And if part of the mahr is accepted, then that is sufficient. The lady's iddah is 1 month. The lady's iddah is 1 month. Now,
in seeking marital advice, another person coming to that brother, he was married to that disobedient woman. In seeking his marital advice, what should we tell that brother when he comes to ask about marrying that sister?
Okay, if someone has come to us after the divorce has already took place, that's what you're referring to. The divorce has already took place and someone else wants to marry that sister and he wants to know something, then what would prevent us from giving that brother some clear advice on that sister? This is a different case and not to that which we're referring to. We're referring to before the divorce or before everything is finished, that there's no need to let out to the imam or to whoever the whole condition of that lady. Because that man who you're exposing the condition of that lady to doesn't want to marry her, maybe, or what have you. So it's no need to expose it, just to keep the decency as Muslims, that we don't go out spreading our private business. Afterwards, after the divorce has taken place and the iddah is over and what have you, and the lady is permissible for someone else to marry her, and then someone else wants to marry her, and then the brother wants to know a little bit, you know, maybe a little insight or something like that, the brother could inform him if there is something very serious, I mean extremely serious, that would change the decision of that brother if he knew, then that and only that could be mentioned in only that case. To talk about someone in a bad light or to mention the bad characteristics of someone is ghibah. And it's not permissible in Islam to commit ghibah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, on the tongue of His Messenger salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, has made it permissible for us in particular instances to expose that which we couldn't expose in any other instance, or to make ghibah permissible because of the circumstances, when in normal circumstances it is haram. Even in this case, we still should be as general as possible. We still should be as general as possible. And maybe just the word, the sister has a problem with obeying her husband, I mean, it's a sin, but it's general. He didn't bring the details of it. When I tell her to stay in the house, she leaves out anyway. Or when I tell her to do this, she doesn't do it. Or when I tell her don't do that, she does it anyway, or what have you. He doesn't have to get into the details of the sister's disobedience, but to say that I had in general a problem with disobedience, that the sister was constantly disobedient to me, without bringing the details of it. And the brother asking shouldn't try to force the brother to bring out that which should be kept private so that he could make a better decision as he's claiming. If I knew what type of disobedience you're talking about, then maybe, you know, maybe if it wasn't the type that I'm against, I could marry the sister. So then when he knows the sister's business, he says, nah, I ain't marrying her. I don't think that we need to go into that detail like the Kufar do in exposing all of the relationships between the Muslims. But that what we have as private in our private lives, inshallah ta'ala, as much as we could keep it private, then we should keep it private. And that even in this case, when we have to say something, we should try to say something in a general way, in a hinting way, that we be sufficient enough for that person to be able to make a better judgment as to do he want the sister or not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The brother asks, is there a hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm not in the habit of talking about my sister? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But I haven't heard that that's a hadith that I know of. All I can say that when we hear a person mention something, then that's the time when we can get the clarification on it or to check the authenticity of it. For me, I haven't heard of that hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And another narration of the same story where that lady asked for a khulr from her husband, and she was asking the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the narration of Imam al-Nasa'i, it says, قُلِ الَّذِي لَهَا عَلَيْكَ وَخَلِّ سَبِيلَهَا قَالَ نَعَمْ فَأَمَرَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَن تَتَرَبَّصَ حَيْضَةً وَاحِدَةً فَتَلْحَقَ بِأَهْلِهَا. Here in this other narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the man, take that which you have as a right and then let her go. He said, okay. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the lady to wait one menstrual cycle and then to go back to her family. When I look at this hadith, I was saying that maybe it's a bad translation to say that the lady's iddah is 1 month, but that it would be more proper to say that the lady's iddah is one menstrual cycle. And that when she has that menstrual cycle, then the iddah period is over with, and the khulr has actually finished, and she can go back to her family and become permissible for anyone else to marry. So the waiting period or the iddah for the lady who has sought a khulr is just one menstrual cycle. Is one menstrual cycle, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, and that authentic narration collected by Imam al-Nasa'i. And in this other narration, which is also collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, and this is on the authority of Rabi' bint Ma'udha Mu'awwidh, قالت اختلعت من زوجي ثم جئت عثمان فسألته ماذا علي من العدة فقال لا عدة عليك إلا أن تكوني حديثة عهد به فتمكثي حتى تحيضي حيدة قال عثمان وأنا متبع في ذلك قضاء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في مريم المغالية كانت تحت ثابت بن قيس بن شماس فاختلعت منه. Here the lady Rabi', the daughter of Mu'awwidh radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, or rahimahullah, she said, I sought a khul' for my husband. Then I came to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I questioned him, what is my iddah? He said, you don't have any iddah except that you have newly been married to him, or that you are newlywed, and that you stay with, and then if that's the case, then you stay with him until you have one menses, Then Uthman said, and I am following in my verdict the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to Maryam al-Mughaliya, the lady who was married to Qais, to Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas. So she said that the khula' took place. So here in this narration we also see that the iddah, or the waiting period for the lady who has sought a khula', is just one menstrual cycle. That the lady who sought a khula', that the waiting period is just one menstrual cycle. This is the correct position, and everything else is counterfeit. I don't know why the Shaykh Hafizahullah mentioned this last statement, except to make it rhyme with verses of poetry. And we find that this is common sometimes, that a statement may be repeated with another wording to make it rhyme, or there's something that would already be known be mentioned in order to make it rhyme with the poetry. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, as He says, this is the correct position and everything else is counterfeit. I don't think that anyone stood on the position that the iddah of the lady is other than one menstrual cycle. Though I, alhamdulillah, in reviewing the issue, we know that some people say that because they felt that the khula' was a divorce, then the divorce's iddah is three menstrual cycles. So long as a khula' is a divorce, then the divorce's iddah is three menstrual cycles. And that maybe for that reason that the Shaykh could be saying that this is the correct position and everything else is counterfeit. But in reading those other positions, I didn't feel that the ulama, or that there were many ulama that actually took a strong stance into believing that the khula, the iddah for the khula, was other than a month, even if you felt that it was a divorce. I was mentioning earlier that some of the scholars have taken the position that a khula is a divorce. And we took the position of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that it is a nullification or a separation and not a divorce. Whether we took the position of being a divorce or not a divorce, I felt that it would have been irrelevant to the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in that case where the lady sought the khula, whether you called it a divorce or not, or a nullification, that the lady still had to wait one menstrual cycle, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it. So whatever you called it, a divorce or a nullification, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still explained that that khula, or that the lady seeking to get out of that marriage by giving back the mahar, that her waiting period is one menstrual cycle. So to me, you know, I didn't feel that the ulama was actually taking a strong stance on saying that it's three menstrual cycles, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But maybe the Shaykh Murad Shukri, maybe his stance when he said this is the correct position, meaning that the iddah is one menstrual cycle, that he was, and everything else is counterfeit, that he was actually making a refutation on those people who even hinted at the possibility of the iddah being three menstrual cycles. This is the explanation of the chapter Al-Khula' by Shaykh Murad Shukri. As the translation goes, the khula' is a nullification or a separation of the marriage. It is permissible if there is a reason for it. Giving the mahar back in full is a condition for the khula', and if part of the mahar is accepted, then that is sufficient. The lady's iddah is one menstrual cycle. This is the correct position, and everything else is counterfeit. Chapter Al-Khula'. The khula' is a nullification or a separation of the marriage and not a divorce. It is permissible if there is a valid reason for having the khula. Adding that it is not permissible, it is haram for the man to make the situation so difficult that the lady seeks a khula. It is haram for the man to force the lady into asking for a khular. Giving the mahar back in full is a condition for the khular. And if part of the mahar is accepted, then that is sufficient. The lady's iddah is one menses or one menstrual cycle. This is the correct position, and everything else is counterfeit. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who listen to what is being said and follow the best of it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us knowledge of that which would benefit us, and to benefit us from the knowledge that we have. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord, to increase us in knowledge, and iman, and taqwa, and wealth. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala personally to allow me to be able to meet the Shaykh Murad Shukri, so that if I have any other questions in the future, that I can speak to him directly for him to clarify. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk walhamdulillah. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we should have the photocopies and we can hand out to everyone so that they can follow along. So don't hold us accountable, inshallah ta'ala. I gotta get it typed open. If there are any of the sisters, if they're here and they have any questions, then they can send them up and we'll handle those, inshallah ta'ala. Yes.
If somebody tried to ask you to just the question is like if it's supposed to be single school, can I use it for a phrase that to say that hula is where the woman gets back and where in a divorce she doesn't get back?
All right, the brother is asking that. Could he say to distinguish between a divorce and a khula, to say that the divorce is when the lady doesn't give the mahar back, and a khula is when the lady gives the mahar back? Yes, that would be, inshallah ta'ala, one way to differentiate between the divorce and the khula. And another way would be, as Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah says in his book, that the divorce is in the hands of the man and the khula is in the hands of the lady, meaning that the man initiates the divorce and the lady initiates the khula. Inshallah. Now,
is there a time period on the khula? Like 30 days?
Is there a time period?
A maximum or minimum time. You know, it could be an hour after a marriage, or could it be 6 months? Could it be 3 months? 2 months? You know, is there a period of time?
The brother is asking, is there a period of time that you have to be married before you can ask for the khula?
Yes, is there a maximum of time?
I didn't find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger or the ulama, when they were explaining this short chapter of khula, that they mentioned that you had to be married for a particular time before you can seek a khula. So since nothing was determined or prescribed or defined in the book of Allah or the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from that which the ulama have passed down to us, and so long as a person is married, then they can, then the lady could seek a khula, or that the man could divorce the lady, so long as it's the proper time to divorce her. And Allah knows best. That's it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.